I almost want to ask you a question and have you answer it. But the problem is, I might sound like I'm setting you up, so I don't know that I want to. I want to talk about love. And I was going to ask you the question, what's a characteristic of love? If I just were to ask you that right now, and almost it's so easy with our group today, what's a characteristic of love? Problem is, here's what I really want you to think about if I asked that question, your answer would be what? Most of the time, what we define as love is what we need rather than what we give. What we need. Now, if you have been around me and what I share, you see that I have a different style than other people, other pastors. And it's all good. Everybody has a style. Everybody has a different flavor of pizza. Right? Some people just live for Domino's. Other people wouldn't buy it if it was the only pizza there was around. That's why all these pizza companies are in business. Because we all have different taste. I assume you're here because you don't mind my taste. But let me explain to you my style. My style is often to make you think. So I'm going to say things that are generally spoken, but I'm just not giving you information. I do it to make you think. Why? Because if we don't ever process, we don't ever think about what we're supposed to do, then we just take in information, and that information is stored in our memory bank, and it's sort of like biology back when I was in ninth grade. I don't even care, right? You can't remember all that stuff. Your brain might remember, and there's that show about the guy took the pills and everything came back to him, but I never saw that pill. So from what I understand, most of what I absorb in, unless I really process it, just becomes part of the material in my brain and it stays there. So I will ask you questions. I will speak from a perspective of making you and challenging you to think. And my purpose would be that at every time that we would come together and you'd hear me, that you'd at least think in your head, I need to take one thing home with me, just one thing. If you do one, maybe it'll be two, maybe it'll be three, but at least one thing that you take home with you, then it's a success. Because hopefully what I'm sharing is what God is saying, and he wants us to take it all home. And believe me, when I prepare, I'm taking a lot. There's a verse that I hold on to when I would give to any pastor that was being ordained. Paul wrote and said, I don't give anything that hasn't been first worked in me. And I hold to that. Not that I'm an expert on love. But I've allowed these thoughts to just dwell in me. And I'm actually going back, as much as I thought I could keep moving on, I'm going back to this little girl in the story of Naaman. So I want to read it again to you. It's from Kings. Let me read that part again just to refresh you. Verse 2. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So I'm going to begin by saying that I consider this little girl to be a champion of her faith, a little servant girl. I don't know, really know how little she, you know, little's perspective in the Bible. She could be 18. When Paul was writing to Timothy and said, let no man despise your youth, Timothy was 40. So it's a little bit of perspective there. But whatever, this girl was taken captive, as I've mentioned to you before. She's been a slave. She has no thought of a return. She really has no thought of a future. She's bound by her situation. But she's a champion. Why? Because she chose to love. She chose to love. Her robe did not consist of what Naaman's robe did. I don't have the robe this week. I thought I'd let it go a week and bring it back next week. It needs washed. No. Naaman put a robe on to cover up his leprosy. And that robe that he put on was a robe of all that we would consider to be important. Everything. position, power, all those things I've told you about on other times that we've talked about this. The little girl didn't have a robe. She had love. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody likes to have this read at parts of it read during a wedding ceremony. So somehow, it's sort of like, I remember Eric Butler coming here one time and preaching on Psalm 23, and he said, the only reason people seem to read Psalm 23 is when they, at a funeral. So we somehow consider Psalm 23 to be a funeral psalm, and it really isn't. It's a psalm of direction. And maybe 1 Corinthians 13 has become more of a wedding scripture than the way that we need to hear it. The definition of love is in 1 Corinthians 13. Here it is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Then the definition. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So I mentioned she was a champion, this little girl, a champion. Who are your champions? Chuck Norris? You knew that was coming if you'd been around me long enough. Who are your champions? The reason I'm asking you that is who your champions are is who you emulate. The reason you pick a champion and you like them is because, in a way, you want to be like that. I really would like to be like Chuck Norris. I've said that for years. Just even at his age, he still rules the world. I mean, he just rules. Haven't you seen his movies? Come on. He just walks in, they're dead. I would love to be able to walk anywhere I want to and have like five guys walk out and me just say, boy, you guys made a big mistake. And then one by one, because they always stand in line and wait for the one to die for the next one to come, right? They never all attack him at once. That would be, no. My turn now. I get to die next, right? So there's something in me that wanted to be like that. Not always for bad reasons. I wanted to protect people. I'll let you know that, you know, when Moses was 40 and he tried to win the world and he tried to protect the Israelites and he killed the Egyptian and ended up sending him into exile, his heart still had that desire in him. That was a champion to him. He wanted to be like that. He wanted to protect people. How did he get his wife? In the desert by himself, the ladies came up and they were going to be attacked and he protected them. And the one said, yeah, he's pretty nice. And they got married. That's how Moses got married. He got married while protecting. It was in his nature to do that. And then he became, 40 years after that, he became the leader that God wanted, and then God used him to protect an entire nation. I really believe, for a moment, I really believe that's why at 62 last year, the Lord said to me, I'm going to make these next 10 years your best 10 years. And in my heart, I was saying, I would have wanted some of what you're giving me when I was 42, not 62. But he didn't consult me. What I want to be as a man of God, I believe is going to happen now. And I've waited a long time. Not because God's been waiting on me. I mean, not because God just said, I have to wait till you're 62. No, because he's been waiting on me to be ready. Ready to be that kind of person. I have a thought in my mind of what is a champion. There are things that I believe I want to emulate in that area. But if you just simply start thinking about what is a champion, both in maybe secular, quote unquote, in terms outside of the church, and even those in a church that you consider to be champions, you will, in a point, emulate them. The scary part is, are they champions of love? Because that's what he said is most important. So while we might have somebody, and I don't believe we have, but we might have somebody come in with a tremendous gift of prophetic words that just nail and go bang, 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 bang. You're going, wow, I'd love to be like that. If he walks out the door, never says a word to anybody, and kind of sneers at you after he gives something, then you would know there's no love in his heart for you, but he has a gift. Is that enough for you? If there's someone that comes in and they're able to give a testimony that just knocks your sock off with how they stood against some facility and it was burned and they just prayed and rebuked it, but they didn't show any love to you at all in the course of any conversation. And I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13 love. If they showed none of that to you, would it be enough that they did great feats? Because I've seen the excuse for giftings allow people to not love. And we say it's okay. Well, that's just not their personality. Nothing in 1 Corinthians 13 says it's related to your personality. And even men who say, it's just not my thing. I don't like to say a lot of this stuff. Doesn't matter whether you like to or not. It's called in God's word to do it. To encourage. Everyone's called to be an encourager. Everyone's called to love. Within a personality that God has given you, it's irrelevant whether you're male, female, this trait, who was your daddy, who was your mom. It's not even relevant. It's called love. If you don't want love and you pursue other parts of even godly things and godly ministries but have not love, it profits you nothing. So here's a little girl with nothing to lose and also nothing to gain. She wasn't thinking in her mind, well, if I say something here, maybe I'll get out of the situation I'm in. I don't even believe that was in her mind. I think she honestly had resigned herself that this is where she was. And in that position, she was going to love the master that she had, even when that master might have said, you didn't do this right, you didn't do this right, you didn't do this right. She chose to love. And in the process of loving beyond what was given to her, she became a champion of her cause. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, where is love in our priority bank? Is that the first thing we think about? How do I need to learn how to love those that are around me? Or is the first thing out of our mind, how am I going to survive? How am I going to get through? Why aren't they doing this to me? That's where the self-centered part of life comes in, and that's not the champions. I gave you a phrase last week, and it's now going to be powered. I'm going to try to get it on my wall because I don't want to ever forget it, but I don't think I will. Even as a minister, but you apply it to yourself. Do you give something out to be loved, or do you give it out because you love? Do you give something out to be loved, Examine that for a moment and you'll think, the reason I get mad at people is because I've been doing something and they don't receive it. And I want to be loved by them and they're rejecting that. So I'm going to cast it aside. One of the reasons that Jesus said, I want you to be like little children, is because a little child naturally wants to do something. I've been everywhere now and I watch people all the time. I've seen a little girl say, Dad, 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 I just... And the dad said, yeah, I'm busy right now. And I'm not talking about my family. I'm actually might be talking more about me and my past. But I've seen fathers not honor the child who just did something in a restaurant or whatever. Maybe he came over and got his own coleslaw. I told you not to get that coleslaw. I told you not to touch anything. What that will do in that little child is it'll say, okay, doing this for the sake of love doesn't work. I'm going to do it for the sake of me. I'm going to do it for me. And so we grow up in a protective mode where it's going to be about me. And if someone doesn't receive what I'm doing, then forget them. And that's how we protect ourselves. And so when it says that love bears all things, believes all things, hope, yeah, in a perfect world, but this isn't a perfect world. And we step back. But anybody could have had an excuse. It certainly would have been this little girl. She could have easily have said, I've been robbed out of everything a little girl wants. Why would I care whether this guy lives or dies? What takes us beyond ourselves? Going back to the question again, who do you emulate? What do you want to be like? Maybe you've just even given up on those thoughts. Maybe it's just survival of the fittest. I want to be fair to you for a moment and not kill you, which I seem to feel like I'm doing right now. So not everything starts out with that kind of pure love, even helping people. God calls you to go to the north side and serve food on Thanksgiving Day. I can assure you that the people that went over to the Light of Life on Thanksgiving Day and helped out, I'm sure, I can guarantee you, not everybody that walked through that line said, oh, thank you. I'm so blessed that you would give up your Thanksgiving Day with your family and come down here and serve. Now, I'm sure there's some that do, but not all, because they're in their own little hurt. They're on their own little world of pain. They're not able to give out anything. And it'd be easy at that point to just say, you know what, they don't even appreciate what I do. That's Light of Life. Forget that, because you weren't there and I wasn't either. But I've been there and I have served with no one looking at me because they lost their dignity. But I'm asking that question because what part of me, what part of you believes that love is the most powerful force in the kingdom? Because if it is, as the word said it is, it's more important than what we do. It's more important than even what we believe. See, some churches just separate themselves by based upon what they believe. Period. That's it. We believe the Bible says this. It nauseates me, that group that comes out and follows people and hates homosexuals and just tells them that God hates. It nauseates me. It just nauseates me that they somehow are taking on the cause and name of Jesus Christ and acting like that, because that's what the news picks up. How do we deal with it? One person at a time. I just read something very fascinating. The amount of abortions in America has dramatically gone down. The amount has gone down. And I think one of the facets of that was that the Christian church now has gone from pickets and signatures to just one girl at a time. Because I remember that one guy telling the statistic of it, that for every woman that you are able to pray and help and they don't get an abortion, they'll tell 10 other women that happened. But for every girl who gets the abortion, they don't want to tell anybody. So if we can get even just one, they tell 10. It's one person at a time. It's believing that that person has such value. It's not about the bigger picture. It's about the person. Jesus never dealt with the bigger picture, did he? He always dealt with the person. So in our hearts, we have to learn to overcome our own pain of not being loved when we tried to love unconditionally. And we have to learn that it's important, that what you do is not as important as your level of love. And what you give out in love is the most important thing, will have the greatest impact you ever have. If none of you ever had a spiritual gift, but you had love, you would be of greater value than anybody on TV. But you don't always know that. I mean, it's not like this little girl said, I'm famous. Naaman's going to be written in the Bible, and everyone's going to know about me one day. I don't think that little girl had a clue or cared. All life was to her was that one man who was hurt, and she had an answer, and she was giving it to him. So let me give you this little thought. If you have not purposed something in your heart, you will not have the passion to pursue it. So think about that for a second. Let's take the word love then. If I have not purposed in my heart to love, I won't have the passion to pursue that kind of love. And I'll allow every circumstance to justify why I don't love. It begins with a purpose. As a believer, we have to purpose in our heart to do something. By purposing in our heart, we get this passion that literally comes from the Lord to love. And you know where I know that you felt it one time or another. It's just a feeling. I just want to love people. I saw the people that came back from New York, and you could see in their eyes, even though only a couple shared, that there was something in them that was excited about loving these people they don't even know that live out on the streets. What would cause that? They purposed in their heart. They paid money to go there. They sold things to go there because they had a purpose, and it developed a passion. And the passion allowed them to clean pots and pans. It allowed them to deal with elements that aren't normally there, live in conditions that they're not normally used to. Those who become missionaries and live in almost what the world would say God-forsaken places and deal with bugs and all those things. And you think that's funny, but it really isn't. I mean, I'm not a bug person. I get a bug in my house, I'm flipping out. I don't like bugs. It's not like I'm afraid of them, but who wants bugs around? But you go to some of these nations, they're just there. They're just part of life. You just deal with it. So something inside has a passion enough to overcome the bugs. What's your passion? That's where you overcome. All of us have it in something. That's where your passion is. You'll overcome in that area because that's what you want to succeed in. That's what you're built to do. That's what you desire. That's what gives you a high. Afterwards, it's like, I feel so good that I did that. So if we don't have a purpose to love as God loves, we will not have the passion to do it. And because we don't have the passion to pursue that kind of love, then even the Bible becomes a law. See, the Bible is an instruction manual of how to live and how to love. But when we don't have any passion to pursue that, when we're not even purposed to do it, and someone said, this is what the Bible says, then it's just a bunch of rules. That's just do this, don't do this. Let me give you that example. Romans 12, 9 to 16. Romans 12, 9 to 16. Paul wrote, and he said, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted. Honor one another above yourselves. I'm still not sure how we follow what Jesus' words have said. If you want to be great, be the least. I don't think that's done in culture of our life. You know, how do you want to be great? Well, just serve everybody. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So as I said about this event coming up, share with God's people. Or is it, I don't have that kind of money.
Bless those who persecute you.
I'm still not that one. Trying.
Bless and do not curse. I got that part okay. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, you read those verses and you don't have a purpose in your heart to really love, those words will wear you down. And what happens when we take scripture that we just can't really relate to or want to relate to, then it just becomes pushed aside and we look for the verse that we can put on our refrigerator that says, I'm going to get all I ask for. And we want to be told that over and over. I'm going to get all I ask for. All I have to do is ask and it's fine. And I, you know, Christians just get all pumped on that. Meanwhile, that's only part of it. So something has to change in my brain because I'm conditioned to protect. I'm conditioned to pursue what I want. I'm conditioned to have passion for what I want. I was thinking of the turkey bowl that I grew up with. Every year, we played in a turkey bowl. We played tackle football, and I was as big as I am now. You know, it's like I grew 10 inches after I got out of high school. I was this size, and we played without pads. We jumped the field in Altoona Stadium, and we jumped over the fence, and we played football in the mud. We didn't care because we had a passion. It was cold. Who cares? We're playing football. On Thanksgiving, it's tradition. I wasn't even allowed to come back in the house. My dad had a rule. I had to go to the laundromat and get my clothes washed. And I went to the laundromat and realized I forgot extra clothes. So how do I take these off? I won't tell you what I did. Why did I do it? Because I had a passion. I had a passion. Did I get hurt? Yeah. It's part of the game. Until one day, I saw a guy get tackled and slide, and there was 2x4s that lined the stadium into the ground, and he lost his whole set of teeth. And in the same game, another guy went one way, his foot went another, and we took him to the hospital, and I said, getting a little old for this. But while it was there, it was my passion. Did I care how cold? No, I didn't care at all, because it was my passion. What you have passion for, you're going to pursue, and you'll have the peace about you'll go out to any length to do it. So when people say, "I tried to love, but I can't," the problem is you lost your passion. Just lost your passion. How do you get it back? You have the purpose again. This is what I want, and then the Word of God becomes alive to you. Now Romans 15, verse 2. It's verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So I told you, when I read that other definition of love, it really could weigh us down. It's like a command, do this, do this, do this. Yeah, 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 yeah. That's why I don't like Christianity, because it tells me I have to keep doing stuff. It makes me feel bad and guilty that I'm not doing it. And yet this word says here, everything that was written was there to bring us encouragement and endurance. And I'm going to end now. I don't know if they'll be happy downstairs, Chris, if you want to give them a little warning. This is what I want to say to you as I go forward next week in talking about Naaman. Why was Naaman asked to dip 7 times to be healed? Why do we have to wait on something? And I'll give you the advanced version of what I'm going to share. Those 7 dips represent in a lifetime of pursuit of God. It represents the valleys hills and the valleys, the things that we see happen and the things we never seem to see happen. Because when he dipped those first six times, nothing seemed to change. When you begin to pursue, it might be the opposite. It won't be always that it's noticed, that people are honoring you for it. It could very well be that as you begin to make a stand for love, the exact opposite happens and you see nothing. And people almost respond the other way. That's what Naaman was facing. His life is a representation of an act of obedience that wasn't going to happen the first time he went down. It wasn't going to happen because he was waved over. I don't have a finish to this. I was going to give you the whole thought, but I'm going to let you finish it in your own words. We can fall into a trap and worship the God of our convenience, but expect him to be for us. We can just fall into a trap and say, yeah, I'm serving the Lord, but right now I've got a lot going on in my life. So don't be asking me to do this. I'm not going to come there. I'm not going to certainly pay for this. This is going on. And God, you know, God understands me. He knows. I've heard that so many times for people that want to justify disobedience. Because God's not really interested in the comfort of the moment. He's interested in your walk of obedience. He told him, do it seven times. And the end of the story is Naaman did. But let me give you this thought as I close. If he'd have dipped six times, he'd have died of leprosy. Are we this close to God doing something? Opening up a door that no man can shut. And we face what we see not happening and say, I'm done. I'm done. Naaman does that after six times. He dies of leprosy. But I'm just going to use that act of obedience and that healing to speak to us about our entire life. Because our whole life is full of those things that we don't really see happen. And I want to assure you of something. If you're making that your goal and not love, you're missing the point, even if you get it. Pursue love. Develop a passion for love. How? 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of his love for me. And if he gives me that kind of love, he will put it in my heart to give out. But it's through the Spirit, not through my works, not through my background, not through my past. All those things will fail me. All those things will keep me from it. It's by his Spirit that we live and move and have our being. Would you all stand? I'm not calling Tracy up because she had to leave. But instead of you coming forward today necessarily, I'm going to challenge you with something. I'm going to challenge you to step aside from what you presently might feel about yourself or your situation or how justified you might be in not loving and say, can you be a champion? Can you be like that little girl and love somebody that probably had no love for you? And whether that guy lives or dies would have been almost irrelevant. Can you love? Can you purpose to love? And let him give you the passion. Will you fail? Yeah, you will. The beauty of the kingdom is love keeps no record of wrongs. Thank God for that. And I've told you this before, but I'll give you one other thought, even though I said I'm closing and I'm preaching anyway. But let me give you one other thought. When Jesus spoke of, and it was said that, when he forgets our sins, you understand what that really meant? God doesn't have the ability to just wipe out something. He has the ability, though, to no longer hold it an account against you. If I forgive you, I no longer hold it into account in your life. So that if I truly forgive and you do it again, I'll say, there you go again. There you go. I forgave you before. No, because we brought it back. We brought it back. When God said he forgives as far as the east is from the west, it's no longer of importance. It's over. So, Lord, I just ask you to put in us the understanding of love that we might pursue it and honor it above all else. Like that little girl did. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May that God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.